Our text tonight is found in Acts chapter 19, the first 20 verses of Acts 19. I'll read the first 10 verses at this time. Would you listen as I read for you the Word of God? And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into then which were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Father, as we look back at your work there in Ephesus and the way that your word went forth, not only in the city, but in the region, we pray that the same might be the case with us, not just with us, this particular church, but with your church throughout the world. May it please you to advance your kingdom in the saving of men and women, boys and girls. May you give us grace to understand this text and to find means by which we might apply it in our life and the church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I remind you of something that has been said a number of times as we have wandered through the book of Acts. And that is that over and over again we see that the occasion for reformation, the occasion for revival, is always in the midst of the preaching of the word and the praying of the saints. It is a simple formula, not a formula in the sense that we make things happen by our doing certain things, but this is the means that God has chosen to use. Surely he could have found a better means, we think. Perhaps the angels could do the preaching. But no angel up here, is there? It is that God has determined to show and to please himself by doing this means, by advancing the kingdom through the simple preaching of God's word. As we look at this text, we begin with that very thing, and we look at the beginning of the declaration that the word was preached. The results of the preaching of God's word is to be viewed as we work through these first 10 verses. We see the church being established by this ordinary means of grace. And by ordinary, I hope you don't translate that to mean dull or unpowerful or somewhat slack, but rather that this is what God ordinarily uses. Means of grace are great and powerful blessings that God has given the church. They are the ordinary things he uses, and he uses them in a great way. We see in the church at Ephesus, not only from the text we have read through, but from the book of Ephesians as well, that the leadership and the government of the church was put in place by the preaching of the word. Men were gathered around Paul. These men eventually found their way into roles of leadership in the church. The church is gathered. The saints were gathered together by the hearing of God's word. Men are brought to faith in Christ. Men are caused to believe when they hear the gospel because the Spirit works on them. And they were on mission with the same message, reasoning daily. Now, the daily was for 2 years. This is the longest the Apostle Paul had stayed anywhere. Prior to that, Corinth had taken about a year and a half. But here, on this occasion, we find him staying for 2 years and reasoning daily, explaining the Word of God, explaining the nature of the life of the church, explaining the nature of the ministry in the life of the church. Paul writes, when he writes to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter, he says he gave some to be apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That what is being expected here, what is being anticipated here, is that God gives men to train his people, but his people as a whole are called to the work of the ministry, are called to faithfully living out their Christian lives, faithfully encouraging others to look to Christ, that it is the ministry to which we have been given and we are trained up for. Further on in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him that is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow, so that it builds itself up in love. And so, as we look at this movement into the life of the Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul spending about 3 months teaching and preaching in the synagogue. The resistance to the gospel was strong, and the Apostle Paul moves on to the saints, or to the people at Ephesus, teaching Jew and Gentile alike, preaching the word of God, and training up the people to be effective ministers of the gospel. The church, with enemies who were tools of Satan, were at war with Satan. We find this, again, evidenced by the rejection. And so, the church being established, the church having foundations laid through the preaching of the word, the power of God was displayed. I have a pastor friend, really, he's a mentor in the ministry. He was my pastor before my conversion and my pastor after my conversion. He continues to live and we continue to have conversations. But I remember one time when we were talking, just wandering around, I don't remember what we were doing, but he remarked that he wished that Apostle Paul hadn't done that. That which he was referring to was the passage, letting handkerchiefs touch him and then taking those handkerchiefs to the sick and them being healed, of which we will talk about shortly. But what we do see, again, as the gospel is first introduced to this area and to these people, we find not only the baptism that took place, a baptism into the name of Christ, not the baptism of repentance, which was the baptism of John, but rather the baptism in the name of Jesus, which was about faith in Christ, was about the resurrection of Christ, was about our own resurrection, was about our cleansing, was about our being made right with God. This baptism they participated in. And then it is added in verses 5 and 6 that there were tongues and prophecy. Now, this is not new. We have talked about it in chapter 2 and several chapters after that. It is somewhat the flip side of the Tower of Babel. Recall, has the people of the earth rebelled against God, and God divided them and sorted them out and gave them different languages so they could not communicate with each other, so they could not talk with each other, and they dispersed across the face of the earth. Here it is in the announcement of the gospel, God giving the grace and the gift that they might be able to speak and to be understood by those who had different tongues, different languages. And so this was a gift of God that is repeated in various times as the gospel began to spread out throughout the known world at that time. And that was followed by their speaking boldly. One thing you ought to note that we've mentioned before already, maybe I shouldn't even mention it, because I know once I say something, everybody remembers it, and that you have those things lodged in your mind very firmly. Though I may forget it on Monday, you should not. That following these gifts of signs and wonders that God gave and that were part of the life of the early church, there is always the bold preaching of the Word of God. That it was not about the signs and wonder. It was not about the gifts of healing. It was not about the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. These were signs and wonders. These were things that were intended to point to the man preaching and the topic of his preaching and to say, this guy is for real. This guy is saying the truth. You better listen to him. And so the active proclamation of the truth following these wondrous signs that were given, where it was intended that men might be saved by the hearing of the word. And the word is spread throughout the land. The church begins to take root, and the word of God is heard by many. So for 2 years in Ephesus, the preaching and teaching took place 5 or 6 days a week and 3 to 5 hours a day. You ready for a Reformation and revival? I suppose if the Apostle Paul were here, that might be a more bearable burden. But the ongoing work within that day and within that church, they have been heard, the text tells us, not just in Ephesus, but all of Asia had heard. The region had been so, and that doesn't mean every individual within Asia, but it had dispersed throughout as people would travel to Ephesus and then go back home with the gospel, go back home with the things they had learned. And so, again, we find ourselves going through a text where the Apostle Paul and or others in the early church were preaching the gospel, declaring the truth of God's word, and the church was being established as men and women came to a saving knowledge of the gospel, saving knowledge of Christ. In verses 11 through 20, we continue the story, and it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I abjure you in by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom were the evil spirits leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And they became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both the Jews and the Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This portion of our text involves one of those little storylines that I find captivating. My favorite Old Testament one is when Moses was on the mountain and Aaron built a golden calf to be worshipped by the people of God. And Moses says, what's going on here? And Aaron, like a 3-year-old, 4-year-old boy, said, I was just watching and all of a sudden they threw gold in the fire and this calf came out as though it had magically appeared from the gold they threw into the fire. And this is an amusing one as well. There were these men who were 7 sons of a high priest. They decided they would get into the business of casting out demons because it seemed to be a display of power. And the results did not turn out well for them. They ran off wounded and naked. And it just paints a lovely picture, but also teaches us a great deal about the nature of those who would imitate the work of God. So, but again, as we come to this portion of the text, and we'll look at these miraculous things in just a moment, but the work of preaching God's word was that work which they had taken in hand. They were laboring with the word. Our confession of faith, I'll not take you there, the larger catechism in 159, ask about the nature of preaching. What is important or what is the way in which preaching ought to take place? It is to take place with diligence. It is to be in and out of season, meaning it's to be preached. The truth is to be preached when people like it. The truth is to be preached when people don't like it. The truth is to be preached. And so in and out of season is to be plainly declared. It is not an opportunity for a man to show off the new word he learned that week, but an opportunity that he might simply explain the truths of God's word. It is to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power, both in the preaching and the hearing. And it is to be preached with the love of God and of those who hear, a compassion that aims itself at God's glory and man's salvation. The word of God is not only to be preached in a particular way, it is to be heard in a particular way. When you go to class, or when you went to class, when you were in school at some point, whether it was fifth grade with Mrs. Rogers or whether it was in a doctoral program somewhere. But when you were in school, you understood that coming to class was supposed to be work. It was supposed to be a time which you were engaged, if not verbally, certainly mentally with a professor, laboring to understand the concepts and the things that were being talked about. Well, that is what our confession reminds us is to be the nature of hearing the Word of God preached. We are to be attentive to what is being said. And again, our larger catechism pulls out a few examples of things that ought to be part of the way that we listen. We are to listen diligently. We are to hear. The saints had gathered with the Apostle Paul 5 days a week. Now, not all of them were there all the time, but there was a regular gathering of people, and there were likely some that were there pretty much all the time. It is to be heard diligently. You are to be thinking as the preaching goes on. You are to not only understand the concepts, but to think through how these things might be applied in your life or in the lives of others, to be sure that you labor hard with the words. It is to be prayerfully listened to, even as you might be in your private time reading through the Scriptures, and you stop for a moment and you pray, God, help me to do this, or help me to do that, help me to understand this, or help me to live this way, help me to give up these sins, even as you go through the Word of God. Well, in preaching, it is likewise a task that is to be taken up in prayer. And so that when you hear something declared that you're not quite sure is right, help me to understand. Or you see some area in your life that you need to repent and turn away from sin, then call out for that as well. Be engaged in the hearing of God's Word responsively. It is to be a careful listening, comparing Scriptures to Scriptures. Now, wherein we would normally frown upon someone standing up in the middle of the sermon and saying, I'm not sure that's true, we certainly would not object to someone coming to us afterwards and saying, I'm struggling to understand what you were saying, or I don't get that, or I'm struggling to believe that's really what the Bible says. That's a legitimate approach, and Drew or I would not be bothered a bit. If you approached us in private and gave us an opportunity to try to explain, it may be we misspoke, we got our words confused, and it may be that you're confused. But wherever the confusion is, we want to deal with it. We want to address it. And so we listen carefully, comparing Scriptures to Scripture, and we receive the truth by faith. And so the Apostle Paul was simply doing these things, and he was engaged in such a way even before the Westminster divines had written the Confession of Faith. Isn't that marvelous? That he was, I mean, no disrespect to confession, but just that these things are biblical patterns that were exemplified in the early church. And that which is declared, that which is preached, that which is engaged with, is that which works in the transformation of lives. This is why God continues to urge us towards the work of the preaching and the preaching. And I might say that that is not only that you are supportive of and encouraging to the preaching of God's Word in the pulpit here or the teaching in the Sunday school classes, but that you're engaged in the practice of encouraging preaching and missions throughout the world. And that includes training people to go, sending your own kids. Years and years ago, many, many hundreds of years ago, when I first arrived here, I remember a lady kind of chiding me for talking about young men of our church growing up and entering the ministry. And her complaint was, my child is easily persuaded, or my child is one that is influenced easily, and I'd rather you not talk about those things because the child might be influenced into pursuing the gospel ministry. And I'm standing there thinking, well, that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to encourage that. And that is part of our zeal for the preaching of God's Word, that we want not only other people's sons to go into preaching and the missions, we want our sons to go into preaching and missions. And yes, they might make a tad bit more money as a doctor or an attorney, but just a little bit. And all the while, the glory of the gospel is proclaimed and preached, and we rejoice in that. The Word transforms lives. In 2nd chapter of Ephesians 1 through 6, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We were all there at one point, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Word of God does this work. God's Spirit taking the Word of God into the heart and mind of the people whom he has chosen, causing them to believe and embrace, and they are no longer that sort of people, but they are rather those who are rich in the mercy of God. And you see the results coming up as they spoke about the gathering together of all the books and the magic stuff that the city had gathered, and having 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, and trying to figure out, well, what does that mean? How big were the pieces of silver? Were the little teeny, you know, heads of a pin kind of pieces of silver? Or were they, you know, two-armed pieces of silver? It's almost impossible to say that is equal to X number of dollars in our day. But we can get a pretty close estimation of it, because it was that piece of silver that was generally the consideration of a man's daily wage. So not a president of an oil company or Walmart, but rather a working man. So that's a pretty significant chunk of change that was thrown into the fire, which was what moved upon their hearts, which also is a good time to remember that the nature of the city in which the Apostle Paul was currently ministering, one that was full of witchcraft and such things as that, would be a place where God would do unusual signs and wonders to point them to the fact that they have never done that, but the Apostle Paul indeed had. And he has not only healed those who had came to him, but he has healed those who were recipients of these aprons and these cloths that were had touched his skin. So there was a sincere and costly repentance. They not only said, oh, I'm sorry for my sin, but they began to act and respond to the Word of God in such a way as that they wanted no more to do with these books of magic and these different charms and things that had been used in their life. The Word of God, we are told finally in verse 20, spread with great power throughout the region. That the Word of God was preached. Men and women believed the Word of God. They turned away from their sins and they turned to serve the living God. And this preaching, as we want to close with this, which does not mean the sermon's ending any moment now, but this is where it tails off towards the end, that the preaching of the sufficient Word of God was for their day a necessity as it is for ours. The Word is enough. The confession of faith speaks in the first chapter, the first paragraph, of the Word of God being that which is not like the means in former days of God revealing himself unto his people, those means which have now ceased. What we confess and what we believe is that those gifts of the Spirit, which were very present in the early church, have ceased to exist because they had finished their work, the work that they had been given, the work of those who had been given these miraculous gifts, these signs and wonders, was a finished work. And you need not to have these gifts continuing on in the way that they had continued. And so you look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, long ago in many ways, and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Same thing in chapter 2:2-4, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to by those who had heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will, that this message that before had been declared was now confirmed by the use of these miraculous events to declare that which God, and so which God has said. This is from me, God is saying. These strange events, these great miracles, the tongues and the prophecy and the healing and all of these things, which we might just stop and interject at this moment, because some of you may be thinking, so does that mean God does not heal? If God does not heal, why do we continue the practice of praying for the sick? I certainly, in sickness or in discomfort or in any other unpleasantness, delight to have others praying for me, as I know you do as well. No, it is not that God has ceased to act in ways that we would speak of as being supernatural, but He has ceased to give such gifts to men as we saw in the first century. They were gifts that men were able to act upon, lay hands on others, heal others, speak in tongues, receive gifts. These were all things which were attached to the apostolic ministry, and it's noteworthy that you never see in the scriptures these works of miracles were always connected to the apostolic ministry. It never got further than one hand away. A man might be blessed with the gift of tongues, a man might be blessed with the gift of healing by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, but he was never able himself, or anybody else who was not an apostle, were not able to lay hands upon individuals and that they would receive such gifts as that. These gifts, these sign and wonders gifts, were intended to bear witness, as with the prophets who were all about revelation. It was bearing witness to the word of God, as it was with Christ in Acts 2:22. The men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Concerning Christ, Luke says, this Jesus who came attested to the fact that he indeed was the Messiah, and that testimony was in these great miracles that he had done. Likewise, the apostolic ministry in 12:12 of 2 Corinthians, the signs of the true apostle were performed among you. Paul is defending his case as being a true apostle, and he said, you've seen the signs, you've seen the testimony, you've seen the miracles. The signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so as we look at chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and we look at the intrusion into the life of the church at Ephesus, or the establishment of that church and the intrusion into the city of Ephesus, we find ourselves again and again seeing God move miraculously, as He did at Pentecost, as He did at every other situation where there was an early and first introduction of the gospel to a certain people group. These things serve a purpose and fulfill their purpose. So, can God still heal? Yes. And we might be asked by those who embrace the signs and wonder movement, we might be asked by some of them, well, don't you think that God can do whatever He wants to do? And the answer is yes. Our confession says God does whatsoever He wills. But the question is not, is He able to do something? The question is He desirous to do such? Does he want to do it? And I would say that He does not want, and has given us ample scriptural evidence that He does not plan on the intrusion of such miraculous gifts again into the life of the church. And you might say, that doesn't sound fair. Why is it that they got to see signs and wonders? They got to speak in tongues. They got to see healings. Why do they get all the fun stuff? And we're just stuck here with a book that gives us a full record of these things and tells us that which God has done and why He has done it. We have this infallible book, and we want more evidence, which sounds a whole lot familiar to others who wanted more evidence. Matthew chapter 12, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We did not get shortchanged. We were not cheated in any fashion. We did not miss something that was necessary. Again, we go to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. What is it that the rich man wanted Lazarus to do? "Go up there, you who were formerly dead, or you who are dead and was known by my brothers, go up there and warn them, because if they would see somebody from the dead, they could see something miraculous, something amazing, then they would hear." We might add that many churches have bought that as their path to church growth. Let's do something spectacular. Let's put on a show. Circus top laid out and animals doing tricks. But that is not the case with Lazarus. For Abraham said to the rich man who was in torment, if they will not, what? If they will not hear the prophets, they will not believe, even though one comes back from the dead. There is no handicap for the church in our day. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God who takes that Word and shoves it into unrepentant hearts, making them repentant, causing them to believe. We have no need of these gifts, which had a place, and we appreciate their place. They were testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that salvation is by faith, that the gospel is true. And as men embrace that, and these things were recorded for us, we rejoice that we have such a record. The dead were raised. Christ walked on water. The blind were given sight. The crippled were walking. 5,000 plus fed. Two great feedings recorded for us in the gospel accounts. These things aren't the things, by the way, that are done today. Not intending, well, maybe intending a little bit, to be a bit sarcastic. Where are those things? Why are the migraines healed and the cancer which can't be seen is healed and other maladies and difficulties are taken care of? But where are the dead being raised? Where are the men of God, so to speak, walking on water? Why aren't the blind seeing? Why aren't the crippled walking? Why don't you feed the world? You don't need money to do that. Just take some fish and some bread and pass it out. The New Testament and New Testament times were an occasion where God set before us, before the church, throughout the centuries, the testimony that this indeed is my truth, this is my gospel. Things supernatural, as they are spoken of, do continue to exist. We do continue to see people healed of disease, but no one is given the power to go around and heal people. We call upon God individually or corporately. We ask Him to do this and to do that. And as it pleases Him, He does those things. We have real and mighty tools. I remember my early conversion. For me, it was early. I remember my conversion, coming to faith in Christ. I remember my first encounter with some charismatic believers who were kind of hanging out around the Baptist church looking for new converts to swoop up and bring into a greater knowledge. A little bit of Gnosticism there in their thinking. But I remember the occasions that they took me to verses in the Bible, encouraging me to call out for such gifts. I remember them telling me, well, just make these noises and the gift of tongues will come later, as you practice saying these things over and over again. But I don't remember in all of those confrontations, all of those occasions, seeing anything that could not be explained by very human explanations. What we have and what we are given are mighty tools that can be explained, cannot be explained by human reason. That men and women would hear words spoken by a preacher or by a neighbor, and that they would be changed in their whole disposition, their souls would be awakened, they would embrace the truth of the gospel, their lives would be changed. These things are not explainable by human reason. They are the work of a Spirit of God who brings about a transformation in men's life. And so, again, I mention, we did not get the short end of the stick. We have the Word of God. We have the gifts that God has given to His church in our day. We have the opportunity to preach and to teach and to hear the Word spoken of over and over again. And we have hope that in God's timing, He will save His people. He will awaken the dead. He will transform lives. This is that which the apostle was about. And this is that which we ought likewise to be about. May God be gracious to us in giving us such. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for in Your timing, in Your season, You gave great gifts to the church which were given to us as well. For they are secured for us in the writing of Holy Scripture and declared to be true by such. And they are the gifts that we look back upon and show as evidence that You are working in that day and in ours. We ask, O Lord, Your blessings upon our hearing of these things. We pray that You might give us grace to have confidence in Your Word, preached and taught and spoken and conversed, and that You might change the lives of the elect by such. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.